speaking in tongues. I have interpreted the tongues now. God gave us a wonderful testimony on Sunday morning. His name be praised forever. Today, we want to look at second to the last teaching on the series we've been on since the commencement of this quarter. And let me say this, that after next Sunday, we will enter into another quarter. And by the time the chairman of council approves or go through our quarterly program as entrenched in our constitution, I will ensure that I have to meet with all of those who will officiate with us in the next quarter. I will have to meet with all. We will have a meeting, all those who will officiate with us throughout the next quarter. And when we get to that meeting, we'll discuss. But one of the things I must emphasize in this teaching today is the fact that we have 1 hour for the teaching. Auntie Nkechi helped us to save some few minutes. So I will do my best to ensure that we keep within the ambit of the 1 hour. But time consciousness is one of the things we must be mindful of. This service, the midweek service, is in two perspectives: teaching and prayer service. So we're not going to put all our strength on one aspect at the expense of the other aspect. So we ensure that both sides are effectively and appropriately and adequately covered each time we come together. We must have time to study and we must have time to pray. We do our best to cover both within the time that is available to us. But I encourage us, those who will lead, those who will teach, should be mindful of this, that time is precious in the sight of God. At creation, the Bible will say, and there was morning and there was evening the first day. There was morning, there was evening the second day, and just like that until the last creation, which goes to show that time is important to God. And not only that, the word of God tells us, redeem the time because the days are evil. If the days were evil 2,000 years ago, or over 2,000 years ago, you can imagine how evil the days are today. So we need to redeem the time. Tonight, we are looking at James chapter 5, verse 16b to 18. And after tonight's teaching, the next one will be just for two verses, verse 19 and 20, and that will be the end of James. And by that token, our Savior's Chapel will have studied James, the book of James, from the beginning to the end. And if God leads us to enter into another book next quarter, that's how we do it. But by January 1st, 2022, the Lord laid it in my heart that we're going to read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation. And I'll be telling us where to read on a daily basis. It will be on our platform. We want to finish the Bible cover to cover, so that it will be in us that we don't just flip through and read some sessions. We want to cover it from beginning to the end. We've done it in the past, and I know we can do it. When that time comes, we'll enter into that. But let's round up the book of James tonight. The subject we are looking at tonight is effective prayer. Can somebody help me say it? I didn't hear you say it very well. Effective prayer. James, the half-brother of Jesus, knew the importance of prayer. In writing these books, this book of James, if you look at it carefully, if it discusses topic, go from one area to another, it will suddenly come back to the subject of prayer. Now, today, my brother Rasolo emphasized this last Wednesday when he taught us. Now, today again, James was on another topic. He didn't even finish the verse 16. He jumped back to the issue of prayer. Media, please give us James chapter 5, beginning from verse 16. Now, see what he was saying. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And then, in order to build on the subject of prayer, what will he say? The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. The earth produced its fruits. Effective prayer. 5 minutes is gone. I have 25 more. Let's run. The subject of prayer for James is a serious spiritual exercise. In the first chapter of James, like I said earlier, verse 5 and 6, he enjoined Christians never to doubt when we are asking God for wisdom. And of course, for anything for that matter. The psalmist of old prayed in Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, I'll lift up my voice, my heart to the hills. Where does my help come from? To which he answered, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That sounds funny, because if he asked a rhetorical question, Mommy, am I correct? Thank you, ma'am. My English teacher. Now, he asked a rhetorical question. I'll lift up my eyes to the ear. He didn't end the statement. And he asked quickly, where does my help come from? He didn't wait for an answer from someone else. He answered the question. My help come from who? Is somebody following me in church? My help comes from the Lord. The one who is the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist was convinced that each of the prayers he prayed in lifting up his eyes to the hill, answer will come from heaven to him. The reason we will see shortly. Why the subject of effective prayer comes from the discussion on the subject mentioned in the last chapter. Praying in all circumstances and in particular for healing. Yet, James probably meant to teach his readers to remind them of the subject of praying with powerful results. From James's discussion, we need to ask the question as to what makes prayer effective. Because that's our topic. What makes prayer to be effective? 5 things I'll submit that I believe will make our prayers to be effective. Number one, effective prayer calls for humility. Somebody say humility. I didn't hear you. Help me now. Humility. Praying according to James has to do with humble begging, as a beggar would do. He earlier discussed the need for humility in our relationship with God, our Father, in chapter 4. Verse 6 and verse 7. Time will fail us to read all of that. But let's see. On many occasions, Moses was said to prostrate before the Lord. The Greek word is proskuneo. Before the Lord in interceding for the people of Israel. Each time Moses wanted to pray, he proskuneo. He wouldn't raise his face to talk to God. He will lie prostrate on the floor. Interceding for the people of Israel. Solomon, during the dedication of the new temple, was told by the Lord in answer to his own prayer that if my people who are called by my name will do one thing, what was that? Humble themselves. One of the greatest challenges we have in Christendom today is the challenge of inability of of people to humble themselves. Pride. I watched a script. Do I call it a script now? Or a coverage online of a man who calls himself a pastor. And he said, God asked him not to walk on the floor when preaching again. So his members have to lie on the floor and he will be walking on top of them as he's preaching. Another one said, God told him that when he is preaching, because miracles will be taking place, he will sit on a chair and the people will carry the chair on their shoulder and they will be moving with him. Anybody he touches, that person must fall. Pride. I don't know the kind of God that is doing that through him. I'm not sure is this God we serve. Solomon said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, many of the things that followed will manifest. But when humility is absent, all of those things that God promised through Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 down will not come. Thank you, media. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, heal their land. All of those promises, don't worry, go back there. All of those promises, I will hear from heaven, I will heal their land, is consequent upon one single statement. And what was that? Humility. Give me verse 15. Now my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to prayers made in this place. This again is consequent upon what? Humility. Because when you the word if, Mommy Osako will tell you in English, the word if is consequent upon something. It's a conditional statement that if you do this, then I will do this. So the if there is the basis for which God will do what he has promised to do. Humble. Read your Bible very well. Each time God's people humble themselves in prayer, miracle must happen. God's intervention must show up. Many people in scriptures, pride drove them to their early grave. A case in view is Herod. Herod was demonstrating and to the extent that people were saying, this is God. That same day, worm ate him. That rich man who said to himself, I, five times, all the wealth he accumulated, he couldn't enjoy them before he died. Someone has said somewhere, if you are not humble, you will stumble. I pray that God will not allow us to stumble in the name of Jesus. God is looking for men and women who will come to him at the place of prayer in humility. And you will see the hand of God at work. Let me run. There's no person with pride who can receive favor from any of his benefactors. Put your hand in your pocket and say, Papa, give me money. I want to go to school now. And you know the consequences of that. But when you come with humility, a father cannot but respond. In the same vein, that's what God does. The Lord's parable of the two people who went to the temple to pray is another good illustration as found in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. Two people went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. You can read that at your spare time. Why the tax collector knelt in one corner in the temple and was asking God, God, have mercy on me, forgive me of my shortcomings and my weaknesses. The Pharisee stood up with his long robe and he said, God, I thank you. You know that I fast two times a week. I don't be like Mrs. Oposio, who is kneeling down there to pray. She's a chief sinner. I know she's already going to heaven. Not to hell. Not be you, my sister. That was the nature of the prayer that the Pharisee was praying. Jesus said, the Pharisee has already received the answer to his prayers from himself, not from God. Pride has hindered the prayers of many Christians, even Christian leaders. One of the beatitudes of our Lord says, blessed are the meek, Ikureba then the humble people say they are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Number 2, effective prayer calls for righteous living. James says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. This is the person who has good and right relationship with God. One who desires to please God in all his in his or her life. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 11 and to 15. Give me that psalm. We need to read it. And this psalm was repeated by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Psalm 34. Thank you. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Go on. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. That verse 15, let's underscore it. The above verses describing a righteous person does not indicate a life of sinlessness. Take note. Or sinless perfection. But that of a life totally dedicated to God, upon whom the righteousness of God has been imputed by the power of the Holy Spirit. What we are saying here is, when the Bible talks about righteousness, it's not saying that that person is totally immune to sin, even though that is what we strive for. But the Bible tells us there is none that is righteous, not even one, because in the good we want to do, we end up occasionally doing what is not good. Paul emphasized this in the book of Romans. The story was told of a man who said he doesn't want to commit sin by any means. He was keeping himself from committing sin. And what did this man do? He bought a broom, and whenever he's walking through the street, he will use the broom to sweep the front, so that he will not step on an ant and kill the ant. Because by killing the ant, he will have committed a sin. So as he is going, he will use the broom to sweep, then he will put his leg there. The kind of righteousness the Jews practice. You know what? Little did the man know that while he was using the broom to sweep the front, in order not to step on any ant, the broom may have killed some ants that he was sweeping up his way. The typical Jew has a pot of water in front of his gate. Not because of COVID-19, but because he wants to purify himself. They call it the water of purification. It is kept by the gate. The reason is, when the typical Jew is coming from outside, he believes he may have had a handshake with somebody who is a sinner. And because he doesn't want the sin of that man to follow him to his house, when he gets to the front of his gate, he washes his hand, washes his leg. That's what the Muslims are still practicing today before they pray. They have to wash hand and wash leg, so that the sin they may have had contact with will not hinder their prayer. Somebody say, error. The songwriter asked me, suppose she will tell you, what can wash away my stain? Not sing again, don't do it. My time is running. And so, we are not talking about sinlessness, because as human beings, we are susceptible to errors and mistakes occasionally. But that genuine desire, pursuit to ensure that we do not deliberately walk into sin and live in it, is what makes us righteousness. Make us righteous, because the Bible says our righteousness is of the Lord. He bought it for us on the cross over 2,000 years ago. This is the person who does not make sin a lifestyle. That's what I've said. One who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the ways of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. As Psalm 1 verse 1 teaches us. The psalmist also said that if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. This is the person who confesses and renounces his sin and who will prosper, as we found in Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13. The Bible says, whoever claims he has no sin, that person makes God a liar. I've said that before. 1 John chapter 1 verse 10. We are susceptible to error as human beings. The point being stressed here is that effective prayer happens when we are in right relationship with our Heavenly Father as saved sinners. And this happens when we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. Number three, effective prayer calls for intensity. James again emphasized fervent, intense, powerful, and efficacious prayer. This is the main thesis of this study tonight. The reader can easily see that an English word, energy, comes from that the root word that has to do with intensity, indicating the kind of prayer that James was talking about. For our prayers to be effective, therefore, it must go beyond the routine, the tepid praying most of us offer to God. The kind of prayer James is talking about can be likened to the kind that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord sweated it out while praying to the Father in his agonizing moment. Ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about intensity in prayer, it has nothing to do with our acrobatic display. Because what is raining today is acrobatic display of our ability, demonstration of how much we can shout, how much we can holler, to the extent that even some churches will go and buy on speaker, put it outside, and you begin to hear in order to make noise and ensure that nobody sleeps in that environment. All thanks to Nigerian society. Go and try that in UK. You will be in cell the following day. Muslim will put their own speaker outside. One church, one of my friends was telling me, he pastors in Lagos. He said, oh boy, you know what we did? Because we knew the Muslim will come up 5 a.m. They will do Allahu Akbar. So we on our own by 4:30. Before they will ever start, we have started our own. Gra, 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 gra. It has become a competition. And you say you are praying. Somebody say error. Jesus didn't make noise in the Garden of Gethsemane. But yet, he was agonizing in prayer to such an extent that the Bible said the sweat that was coming from his body was like a blood, as thick as blood. That is agonizing. It has nothing to do with shouting. We travel to Israel. And we enter into one of the places we need to have our morning devotion. And in the usual characteristic of the Nigerian man, he have started shouting, I bind you, I bind you, I bind you. The Oyibo man came and tapped me, said, please, please, you don't bind here. You pray quietly here. When you get back to Nigeria, you bind. It's as serious as that. We just believe it is in the shouting, it is in the acrobatic display. We begin to entertain Satan, not talking to this Father who is able to answer our prayers. Ladies and gentlemen, the miracle that gave the miracle to Anna was not about Anna shouting. In fact, scripture says Anna did not shout. She knelt on the altar. Eli was seeing her lips moving. But he wasn't hearing a word from, and I don't know if I'm communicating this night. We are talking about intensity. But in the prayer Anna was praying on that altar, there was element and evidence of agonizing. She said to herself, like Job will say, I will argue my case with God. Today, if there is God, I will know. If there is no God, I will know. That was the intensity of the prayer she prayed. My professor will say, before Anna got up from that prayer, she was already pregnant. Because she has contacted a contagious miracle that came from Jehovah. Ladies and gentlemen, the intensity of your prayer matters to God. Because He sees our heart. Most of the prayers we pray, they are cosmetic. What do I call them? Cosmetic! You know, they pass silly. It is not about the noise. It is about the ingredients. It is about the level of connection that exists between your heart and God. For God to answer your prayer, for your prayer to be effective, there ought to be a line of connection. In my teaching class, they will tell us your message must have line of direction. There must be a line of direction. In the course of your prayer, that is when your prayer will be able to communicate with heaven and heaven will respond. I pray for somebody tonight that the Lord will grant us the grace to understand the rudiments of prayer to such an extent that when we call, heaven will respond in the name of Jesus Christ. I say heaven will respond in the name of Jesus Christ. For prayers to be effective, therefore, it must go beyond the routine. The tepid, most of our prayers we offer to God, they are not the kind of prayer that will bring answer. The kind of prayer James is talking about can be likened to the kind. I've talked about this before. Let me jump. Luke chapter 22 verse 44 describes it thus. And being in anguish, talking about Jesus, he was in anguish and yet was not shouting. Because if he were shouting, the disciples would not have opportunity to sleep. Those who were with him, they were busy sleeping while he was praying in that garden. Those who have traveled to Israel, they've been there. It was a stone throw between where the disciples were and where Jesus were. If he were shouting, they wouldn't have been able to sleep. But yet, he was in anguish. He prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like the drop of blood falling to the ground. This is the kind of prayer that can be energized by the Holy Spirit in us. Romans chapter 8 verse 26. You can read that at your spare time. We must strive against offering casual prayers. Don't be casual in your prayers. Let's do it for the fun of it. My friend would tell me, when I want to eat in my secondary school days, once they bring food, you want to eat, say, they say, make we pray before we eat. Oh, just put the food. I say, minus devil plus Jesus. Amen. He has prayed and he starts to eat. Minus devil plus Jesus. That's the prayer. Is that the kind of prayer we pray? Casual. When someone is seeking favor from a governor or any benefactor, there is always seriousness and alertness. There is no one who is casual in asking for help or favor from anyone that will be taken seriously. Our God, who is the Almighty, and we must come to Him in earnest prayer. The argument against casual prayer is not calling for mere noise making in prayer, not shadow boxing, demonstrating or acrobatic display of energy in public for others to see so that they will know that I am praying. That is mere self-seeking kind of prayer. What is meant is the kind of seriousness associated with the supplication that is standing or kneeling in awe before our awesome God or awesome Father. I've talked about Anna before, so let me run. The need for periodic fasting definitely goes with effective prayer. Elijah undoubtedly fasted many times, and so do other committed people of God. This is not to suggest that it is only when we fast that our prayer work, or that our prayer will work with energy, but it can aid it. During fasting, we are able to concentrate solely on God without distraction of food and other pleasures of life, as we decide to dedicate the period to seeking God's face alone. Those who teach that fasting has been done by the Lord or is thus not necessary anymore are not being sincere or possibly serious in their spirituality. If the Lord fasted and left an example for us to follow in his, we have no option but to follow in his step. What are we talking about here? Prayer garnished with prayer, I mean with fasting, becomes more efficacious. The truth is, fasting is not a bribe to God. Someone has said, okay, let's fast now so that we can keep the money we will have used to eat before. We keep it for God. That is not fasting. Or because there is nothing in the house to eat. Okay, well, yeah, let's fast now since there is no food in the house. That is not fasting. Fasting, what it means is you want to deprive yourself of certain privileges in order to keep your focus on the essence of that fasting, which is the prayer. When you fast, you are saying, let me punish the body. And when I remember I'm supposed to eat and I'm not eating, I'll ask myself, why have I not eaten? And I will remember, because I am praying. Or because I want to pray. Many a time, we say we are fasting, and yet we are just merely going on hunger strike. Because your fasting will only make meaning if it is garnished with prayers. I know of a woman who was going through fasting period. I think they declared 40 days or something. And right in the market, she was fighting with somebody. Yet she was fasting. That is error. Fasting is not a bribe, yet it's important. Because even Jesus Christ, who is God, before the commencement of his public ministry, what did he do? He fasted. For how long? 40 days. Why? Because he wanted to set himself aside for the public ministry for which he came. So, fasting is important. Anyone who says Jesus has fasted for me, so I don't need to fast, that person is living in ignorance and error. It helps to keep you focused on the essence of that prayer you are praying, and then it becomes more important. I mean, more effective. It prompts you to really have concerted time for God in prayers. That's the essence of fasting. We cannot afford to be lax in the spiritual exercise of fasting. If the powerful Lord Jesus, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, will do it, the one who holds all authority and powers in his hand, then we, the weaklings, cannot do anything less to be effective in our prayers. My time is up. Effective prayer calls for persistence or persistency. Following closely with fervency in prayer is the need to be persistent. Let's take a clue from Elijah, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42. Please, thank you. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of the Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face in between his knees, verse 43, and said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass, the seventh time, that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariots and go down before the rain stops you. Verse 45. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Now, what are we pursuing there? You discover that the Bible says Elijah prayed, buried his head inside under his knees in prayer. When he ended that prayer session, he told the servant, go and look if there is rain coming. And the servant went and said, okay, anything that they happen, no. Elijah did not stop there. He went back again, buried his head under his knee, continued. When he finished the second session of the boy, go and look again. The boy went, so I got anything, no day. Elijah didn't give up. He went back again. How many times, George? 7 times. Assuming he gave up at the 5th time, nothing will have happened. Some of us, we give up just before the miracle will come. Have I not been praying about it? I beg, I'm not sure God can do it again. We give up. Elijah refused to give up until the 7th time. In your own case, it may not be 7 times. Ladies and gentlemen, Daniel prayed for 21 days continuously for one single subject. Nothing happened. These are great prophets, highly connected to God. I am emphasizing persistency. Scripture says, men ought to pray and not to faint. Many a time we faint before the miracle will come. Many a time we give up. And that's one of the things Satan does. He will come and tell us, you are wasting your time. God cannot do it. Now today you have been praying. If he was going to do it, he would have done it before now. You are just wasting your time. It is too late. The philosophy of our young girls who jump into marriages they ought not to jump into is, I'm not getting any younger. Anyone that comes now, let me push my head. Because they cannot tarry at the place of prayer. Heaven is pregnant with miracle, waiting for someone, but God will allow you to go through for a time to see how much you can depend on him. Ladies and gentlemen, between when God told Abraham, your children will be like the sand of the seashore, like the stars of the sky, until when the miracle happened, how many years in between? 25 years. Between the promise of God and when Isaac was eventually born was how many years? 25 years. Someone was praying for 25 years for one single miracle, and it didn't come until after 25 years. What is it that you have prayed for 25 years that God has not done? Persistency. It's my prayer tonight that the Lord will grant us the grace to be persistent at the place of prayer. That miracle that we are desiring, it will make it happen in our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. The day Anna prayed and the miracle of Samuel came was not the first time of coming to Shiloh. Scripture says they come annually to Shiloh. Every year they were coming. Was that the first time Anna was praying? No! She has been praying. But on that occasion, there was a connection between... There was a ladder, as it was in the days of Jacob, that ascended unto heaven. And Anna was connected. I pray somebody will be connected tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not hearing your amen. If I'm praying for you, say better amen. Persistency. Wow. 30 minutes is not enough. The persistence of many children when they are asking for something from parents can be wearisome. Yes. But by the time they pester their parents with the same request, time and again, what will the parents do? Take, make you leave me alone, you're troubled too much. In some cases, parents who cannot afford to provide will even seek help from friends or neighbors in order to satisfy the curiosity of their children. The parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8 is a case in view. Jesus used that to teach us or to demonstrate to us the importance of persistency in prayer. The Lord taught us to ask, to seek, and to knock consistently in prayers. The issue here is the fact that ceaseless prayer lifestyle can overcome Satan and his agents, as well as bring us relief from stress and worries of life. Persistent prayer enabled Elijah to experience necessary breakthrough when he was depressed, lonely, and even when his life was threatened by the wicked woman called Jezebel. Persistency. Let me run. You can read others at your spare time. Lastly, effective prayer must fall within God's will. A fortnight ago, I emphasized this. In praying, one of the things we must ask is, God, let your will be done. Help me to pray according to your will. Remember Jesus, who is God himself. Or like my friend would say, God in himself. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, God, Father, let this cup pass over me. How be it that Jesus will pray and heaven will not respond promptly? The day he raised Jairus' daughter, it wasn't a long prayer. Tabitha, little girl, arise. The day he raised Lazarus, it wasn't a long prayer. Lazarus, come out! Single statement. But on that fateful day, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for hours. Heaven seemed closed. No response. The line wasn't going. The network was bad. I can hear MTN telling him, the customer you are trying to reach is not available. Please try later. He tried and tried. Nothing was forthcoming. And until Jesus changed gear. And he said, Father, if this cup cannot pass over me unless I drink it, let your will be done. The moment he prayed that prayer, heaven opened. Say, yes, my will be done. And my will is for you to die so that Robinson Ejobel can have salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about the will of God. Have you ever asked that thing you are praying about? Have you ever take out time to ask God, is this thing your will? Have you been able to add that phrase to it? According to your will. I want it done according to your will. When you do that, you have given an open check to God to sign for you. I close. We must pray according to his will. Each time we pray and ask according to his will, he will grant us our heart desire. In summary, there are so many examples that James could have used, but he used Elijah as his prominent hero that we read a while ago. Moses and the like, they are all there. They prayed effective prayer and heaven responded. Have you prayed? Have you waited for God to grant you your heart desire? Don't forget, effective prayer calls for humility. It calls for righteous living. It calls for intensity. It calls for persistency. And it calls for praying according to the will of God. I pray tonight that God will help us in our prayers to pray according to his will, so our yearnings will be granted by him in Jesus' name. Auntie Nkechi, over to you.